go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet will wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Seated. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah.
Amen.
Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning and her name. Mother of exiles, from her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome, her mild eyes command. The air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame, keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. You may recognize these words. They are inscribed on the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty, and they are from a poem by American poet Emma Lazarus called The New Colossus. The words of this poem speak to the very fabric with which our nation has been quilted together. The rough patches of race, color, and creed that have been sewn together to make this great nation remind us that despite all that colors us different from one another, we are made to be one people, one nation through our common commitment to the honorable virtues expressed in this poem, the honorable virtues of humility and equality, hope and compassion. These honorable virtues shape us as the people of America when we are at our very best. Recently, indeed, over the past number of decades, to be sure, our nation, our society, our culture has been depicted, perhaps even experienced, as deeply divided. Red and blue states, conservative and liberal politics, patriot and pacifist in the face of terrorism. Yet each of these depictions, both generally and certainly individually in our lives, is less than faithful to the reality of life. They can only be, at best, merely snippets of the truth, sold as they are by those who would gain financial reward in doing so, sold to an ever more distracted populace, sold as the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Recently, I was watching a show on TBS called Turn, Washington's Spies. It's about the Culper Ring that assisted General Washington in the Revolutionary War and was one of the turning points that allowed this nation to exist. I'm struck when watching the events of that time at how similar those days are to our own.
political divisions, divided loyalties, and struggle for a shared vision all are depicted as part of the founding of our nation. While times have changed, human failure and jealousy are as alive today as then. Still, the saving grace for our founding fathers and mothers is that despite their differences and struggles, they exhibited great courage. And they exhibited an ever-present commitment to the honorable virtues of humility and equality and hope and compassion. Now, you will undoubtedly look at me, and I would agree, and say that it is true that theirs was not a perfect humility, nor total equality, nor fullest hope, nor complete compassion. It is also true, we would agree, that 240 years later, we are not perfectly humble, nor totally equal, nor the fullest expression of hope, nor completely compassionate. As long as human beings continue to make up our nation and society and culture, or any nation for that matter, I suspect that this will be the case. Still, these honorable virtues upon which our nation has been founded, I dare submit to you this morning, are worth the striving and the struggling and the frustration that it takes to achieve them. And seeking to live into these honorable virtues together calls us beyond the simple labels that we so easily attach to others and to ourselves. For each and every one of you is way more complicated than the labels that others would place upon you, or even the labels that you will give yourself. Each one of you lives rich with a depth of soil that no mere surface scratch can fully define. To live into these honorable virtues with integrity and with vitality will take, yes, courage. Courage to look beyond simple labels. Courage to envision a nation where we are indeed at our best. Humble seekers of equality for all people, compassionate not only to others but also to ourselves, and purveyors of hope and peace in our world. Whenever we lose sight of this vision, our innate founding vision, when we replace humility with revenge, when we replace equality with labeling, when we replace compassion with selfishness, when we replace hope with fear, we cease, brothers and sisters, we cease to be our best, and often, unfortunately, tragically, we become oftentimes our worst. Like you, I proudly and passionately sing, "God bless America." Yet I hope that I do so, and I hope we do so, while also praying that God will bless all nations with grace and favor. I believe that the Christian church, that the witness of Jesus Christ, best serves God and our nation from the position of outsider, from the position of being a prophetic critique and challenge, not only to our nations, but to our world, from our unique faith perspective. I believe, brothers and sisters, in the First Amendment. I believe in the separation of church and state. Why? Because I firmly believe that when the church and the state become too close, more often than not, it is the church that suffers, the mission of Christ that suffers. The church often loses her will and ability to critique and challenge when seduced by the alluring proximity of power, status, and influence. Before the 2004 presidential election, I was invited to attend a gathering that the pastor who invited me called the Gathering of Patriot Pastors. The stated purpose was to take back our country for God. In reality, it was a Republican fundraiser. When I politely declined the invitation, the pastor then challenged not only my faith, well, that's what I would expect from a Lutheran, but also my patriotism. Interestingly, not long after this encounter, less than a week, I was invited to another gathering of pastors. Their stated intention was to show that there was an active, progressive voice in the faith community, i.e., a Democratic fundraiser. And I declined that invitation as well. While they didn't challenge my patriotism or my faith, they were shocked that I wouldn't go along with them and their gathering. These experiences reiterated for me that the role of the church, indeed my role as a clergyman, can get dicey when myself or another are aligned too directly with particular political ideology, while at times each and every one of us may agree on a particular issue with the Republicans or with the Democrats or with another political party. I believe that we can never so align ourselves with one party or ideology that we cease to be an autonomous voice, a voice that is beholden principally, unabashedly, to the message of the gospel of the crucified Jesus Christ, to the understanding that politics can never norm our faith. Faith must norm our politics. Certainly, we, both collectively and individually, have a place in politics. And that place is of proclaimer of the honorable virtues: humility, equality, compassion, and hope. And the reason is clear: why these are the virtues that we as the followers of Jesus are called to uphold. St. Paul calls us today to bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ, he says. Well, who else said something about burdens? Well, it was Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Doesn't sound too dissimilar at all to bring me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Humility, equality, compassion, and hope, the honorable virtues not only of our nation, but first and foremost, the honorable virtues of Jesus. Whatever congruence that our national interest shares with God's vision for the world, my friends, I submit to you, is found here in these virtues and here alone. Whatever way that we individually or collectively, as the followers of Jesus, participate actively in the politics of our nation, we must have as our cornerstone these honorable virtues. At our best as a nation, when we live out these virtues for all to see, for all the people in our nation and in our world to see, my friends, God is blessed. When at our best, our congregations regardless of denomination, live out these honorable virtues for all to see God is blessed. And at our best, as individual followers of Jesus, when we live out these honorable virtues for all to see, then God is blessed. God is blessed because in God's gentle and humble heart, we are all equal, worthy of compassion and worthy of being extended God's hope in Christ. Indeed, this is the hope not only of those of us fortunate enough to live in this great land, but is also the great hope for those who live in every land. But since we live here, this land that was made for you and me, we are also called to hold fast to another great virtue given to us by our Lord. From one to whom much has been given, much is expected. Much is expected of you as a Christian and as an American. You are called to live out the ideals and the honorable virtues that make you and make our nation and our congregations and our witness to Christ our very best. Those honorable virtues of humility and equality and compassion and hope. The tired, the poor, and the huddled masses came to these shores to breathe free, brothers and sisters. And as weary and burdened disciples, yoked to the oppression of sin in your baptism, you were given rest, and you have been blessedly and graciously set free. Friends, freedom rings loudly for you as both disciple and citizen, and at its best. Your freedom, born both from your baptism and your birthright, calls you to be a light shining in the darkness, a golden door which provides refuge and welcome. In Jesus' name, amen.